The text for this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13. Just want to highlight verse 30. First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. The truth is, I think we all love a good story. Even in this age of Facebook and memes and WhatsApp and tweets, telling a good story is still something that we all love. It connects us like nothing else. Author by the name of Lee Chilcote wrote a story about storytelling nights that are popping up all over the United States. If you listen to the radio every once in a while, you'll hear National Public Radio will show or will air some of the winners of the storytelling competitions, and they're quite entertaining. But he wrote, "Nearly everyone I spoke with pointed to the internet when explaining the renewed interest in storytelling, but not necessarily for the reasons you'd think. Ironically, while social media may make DIY, that's do-it-yourself storytelling events possible, our virtual lives can also make us feel lonely and disconnected. We hunger for real connections, the communal experience of sitting around and talking about real things, and that's what storytelling is all about." Now, even though it was long before the invention of Facebook, WhatsApp, or even storytelling nights, Jesus used storytelling to connect people like never before. Only, it wasn't just about connecting people. You see, one of the results was also that it disconnected people. That's why he told stories, why he told these parables about the kingdom of God. Compare it to Matthew chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is very clear. He points to the lily and uses it as example of how God provides these clear statements, but it's only a short time later that he suddenly changes. I mean, to this point, he'd use those clear instructions about the kingdom of God and in a very tangible way perform miracles to show that he had the power to say what he was saying, and the people recognized his teaching and the authority that he had. But now, when the crowds come near to him on this particular occasion, as they crowd him further and further into the water, he finally just jumps into a boat, backs up a little bit offshore, and takes the opportunity to preach to those who had gathered there about the kingdom of God. But he used stories, parables. Later, the disciples, who obviously noticed the change, would ask him about it, and he replied, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." In other words, the parables were meant to divide the crowd. And that may seem a little bit strange to us, but it wasn't that Jesus was denying some people access to his teaching. Really, what it was it wasn't based on his message, it was based on the way it was received. I mean, the parables are in some ways very clear. People understood the story from the perspective of they could identify with the elements of the story, but to make the connection to the kingdom of God was something that oftentimes required an explanation. Now, picture the scene as Jesus was teaching. So as I said, the crowds had kind of formed up on the shoreline of the lake, pushing Jesus further and further kind of into the water, and he gets into the boat and he pushes offshore and he begins to teach. And he points to the wheat that was covering the hillsides near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the wheat was actually quite close to harvesting. In fact, it was only just a couple of days before that. You may remember the story about Jesus and the disciples. They were walking along the wheat fields, and they were just kind of collecting some of the grains in their hand and kind of rubbing it, and they'd blow away the chaff and then pop in the raw wheat, which seems sort of fun, actually. But the Pharisees, because this was on a Sabbath day, accused Jesus and his disciples of work and breaking the Sabbath. Well, here we are now, just a few days later, where Jesus points to that very same wheat where prior he had already taught the Pharisees a lesson about what's most important, the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. But he uses that same wheat now to teach these people about the kingdom of God. And he starts off by telling the parable of the sower and the seed. You know, the one where the seed is scattered, and depending on where it lands, there's a different result. Interestingly enough, the disciples didn't ask Jesus for an explanation of that one. Jesus just gives it to them. But then he goes on to tell about the parable of the weeds and the wheat. Or as some of you may know, the wheat and the tares, going back probably a generation or two to the old King James. But the disciples there need to ask for an explanation. Now, you've heard the parable already. Perhaps they aren't quite as vivid to us as they were to the first hearers. After all, we weren't sitting there on the shoreline looking at the wheat field, though I tried to give you a little bit of a taste of that on the worship folder cover tonight. You can take a look at it if you'd like. But it still is something that we can identify with. Maybe we haven't scattered seed quite like the sower did, and maybe we haven't been through that whole process of harvesting where you're scything the wheat and you're threshing it and you're gathering it in bundles and you're storing it up in the barn. But most of us have spent some time with seeds and plants, right? How many of us have planted a home garden at one time or another? This is interactive. Yeah, okay, that's just about everybody. It won't be interactive from here on out. No, I'm just kidding. But we've been through that, right? We've bought the little plants, or we've planted the seed, and we go out to our garden, and we've planted tomatoes and cucumbers and peas and carrots and all these vegetables, and then we wait for the sun-ripened fruits of our labor when we enjoy the harvest. Now, that's what the people listening experience on a grander scale, but we get that. Now imagine if after going through all that work, you know, you prepared the soil and you made your furrows and you planted the seed and covered everything up and perfectly marked so that you knew what was where and put in stakes where you needed to and everything was just set and you went to bed for the night and you came out the next morning to find that some neighborhood dog had burrowed under the fence and dug up everything that was in the garden. I think that you would probably respond just as the owner did. An enemy has done this. Meaning the dog, of course. But now what would you do? Would you start over? Grab the rototiller, churn it all up again, and replant everything that you did? Or would you just let it grow and kind of have vegetable surprise, depending on what would come up and deciding if it was going to continue to grow or not? I suppose because your financial livelihood probably doesn't rely on your home garden, you might go either way. But for the owner of the field that had been sown with weeds, that was his financial livelihood. He needed to make a decision on what would be best. And as he looked at that field and recognized that an enemy had done this, he still needed to figure out what to do. He couldn't just stand there and be a victim. He had to make a decision on whether or not to start over, to give up, or, as we see in the parable, to just let everything grow. And that's exactly what he did, because he didn't want to lose a single good stalk of wheat. To a certain degree, it makes sense. The weeds that most likely were sown in this parable are something called darnel, which is a Eurasian rye grass. And interestingly enough, as the weeds and this darnel would grow together, the wheat and the darnel, they look almost identical. In fact, they'd be really hard to tell apart until the little kernels start to form. See, by their fruits, you know them, right? And now all of a sudden you have wheat mixed in with the wheat is this noxious rye grass. Well, just pull it all out, right? Except the roots are all intertwined by this time. These are fairly mature plants, so it's not like you can just kind of pick out the weeds. You know, you might in your home garden just quick pull them out before they really root in. No, here, if they'd have pulled up the rye grass, they'd have pulled the wheat right with it. But the owner of the field says that it is worth it to wait. And you might just chalk it up to curious, if not careful management, until you realize the point of the parable, and it all becomes crystal clear. Jesus explains, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, believers. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, unbelievers, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Because you see, it's always about the barn, these stories of the kingdom of God. It's always about the barn, being gathered into the barn for eternity. When Satan defiled God's perfect creation, God looked at this literally Garden of Eden, defiled by sin, and he could have just thrown up his hands and say, "Forget it, I'm starting over. Who cares about Adam and Eve?" But he loved them too much. He loved you and me too much to scrap it all and start over. Rather, he saw us as worth it, to put in the time, the effort. He didn't want to allow any of us to be lost, to be destroyed with the unbelieving, God-rejecting weeds of this world. Rather, he sent his one and only Son to redeem the world, the whole field. And as you well know, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so, on a day and a weekend like this, when we give thanks for every blessing, we give thanks that we are part of the harvest, that harvest of souls, that as far as God is concerned, by his grace through faith in his Son, we are already in the barn. He considers us gathered in the barn for eternity. But give thanks too, and this is a little bit tougher. Give thanks too that you are still in the world's harvest field alongside the weeds. I know that most of us, if given the choice, would like to just separate ourselves, right? Separate ourselves from the evil of this world, isolate ourselves from all the bad stuff that's out there, and then maybe we'd be better at living the life that God would have us live. But our heavenly physician, our heavenly Father, doesn't want to isolate us. He wants to inoculate us. He wants to give us what we need to face temptations every day. He wants to give us the strengths we need to face the challenges of life. He wants to give us the joy in our hearts that allows us to be able to witness to the weeds that are around us, that maybe those weeds would turn to wheat. Because once again, it's all about the barn, getting as much from the field of the world as God possibly can, through the witness of us and others, that we would be able to share that heavenly barn for eternity. It's just as Paul commended the Colossians. He said, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you've already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth." If you've been listening to the radio, watching newscasts, or reading the paper, these last few days are always a little bit entertaining for me, because it's the time that people start talking about how they're going to survive Thanksgiving with their family. Maybe you don't know what I'm talking about, but I think all of us have had moments where things didn't always go quite maybe as swimmingly as we would like. And it doesn't take long to find things like 3 ways to make this an easy breezy holiday season and 10 tips for surviving Thanksgiving with a dysfunctional family. And every one of them says to stay off those hot button topics like politics and religion. But I think if you look at this parable of the weeds and the wheat, I think you have to admit that God has called on us to do just the opposite, huh? For those who in your hearts have set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, take the opportunities that present themselves, and they will present themselves, to profess the peace that permeates your heart, to express the confidence that you have to face tomorrow. And I'm not talking about Black Friday. I'm talking about every tomorrow. To be able to share the spiritual strength that you have as you confront your challenges, as you personify your priorities, and as you live as the new creation that you have been called to be in Christ Jesus. In this way, you'll let your light shine, that the people with whom you gather to give thanks will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, it really is all about gathering the sheaves into the barn for eternity. And so we pray. Even so, Lord, quickly come to your final harvest home. Gather all your people in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There, forever purified in your garner to abide. Come with all your angels, come. Raise the glorious harvest home. Amen.